Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
It's a season of longing. Longing for Jesus to come and fulfill what every human heart needs, though we don't always recognize our need. This morning, the text of Scripture that I get to preach is all about human longing. And we might not see it at first, and we might not feel the longing that we have at first, but you've entered this morning with a longing that Jesus wants to meet. That's where we're going. So be ready, church. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times we hear that single phrase, once in each of the letters to the seven churches addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. They are letters that Jesus instructs his apostle John to write to the churches because Jesus, he wants his people to make it in the world. In order for us to make it, in order for his church to make it, those who bear his name in the world, in order for us to make it in the world, we need to hear his voice, and we need to follow. We need to hear what the voice of the Spirit is saying to us, his church. So let me invite you once again to tune your ear to the voice of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Today, Jesus is speaking to us from chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And it's found on page 862 of the Bible in front of you. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God, of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, this morning, we tune our ear to you, and we ask, Jesus, that you would speak by your Spirit and lead us to life. We are open, Jesus. We are open to you. Amen. Sardis, the city. It was a fascinating city. And just like in the other letters in Revelation 2 and 3, knowing something about the city helps us understand what Jesus is saying to the church in that city. Sardis was the most ancient and historical of all the cities that are addressed in these two chapters. History books had already been written about the city of Sardis when this letter appears some 1900 years ago. Specifically, the city of Sardis had a reputation for being important and invincible. Important and invincible. First, they prided themselves on being important. In their heyday, which was the 6th century BC, Sardis was one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world. It was the birthplace of modern currency. I'll have you know, I found this interesting. There was a river that was flowing out of the hills in through the middle of the city that contained within it specks of gold. It was impure gold that was running down this river. And so there were some entrepreneurs within the city that devised a way to separate the pure gold out of what they found in the river. And this was the first place to produce pure gold minted coins of currency. They had a reputation for being an important city. They were a wealthy city. But second, Sardis had a reputation of being invincible. And it was largely because of their location. Check out this picture on the screen. The city of Sardis, it was built on the top of a hill that had these huge rock walls that surrounded it. Now, you can see the big pieces of rock in the back. The city had two parts. There was one further up the hill and one further down, which we see in the foreground of the picture. But those hills in the background, archaeologists tell us that they likely have eroded to one-third of the size that they actually were when this was written, when the city was first built, sorry. They've eroded one-third. Those hills in the back, they were huge, and they offered protection to the city. You could not scale them from the backside of those mountains. The rocks were virtually unscalable. And so the only way into the city was from the south. The city, it prided itself on being totally secure and totally invincible. But we need to hear this. We need to understand this. When this letter is written to the church in Sardis, their reputation of the past of being important and invincible was not the reality of their present. In their present situation, they were a mere shadow of their former glory. 70 years before this letter was written, the city actually put in an application to the Roman government at the time to have a temple built in their city, a temple to the Caesars. Now, they were competing with 9 other cities to have the honor of this temple built in their city walls. 9 other cities competed for this honor. And you would think that such a reputable city that they would have a chance of winning the bid. But they didn't. They didn't win the bid for the temple. They had a reputation for being important, but they didn't seem all that important. The city who won the bid was the city of Smyrna. They made a case. So the way that this worked is the city needed to put in a case for building this temple in their city. And so Sardis wrote up their proposal, and their proposal went something like this. We're an important city. We invented currency. We have a wealthy city. In the past, we've done all these different things. We're an invincible city. And their application was completely built upon their past reputation. And they were rejected. They were rejected because their application emphasized their past importance. You see, Sardis wasn't the city that it once was. The city that actually won the bid was Smyrna, and they made a case in their application for their present importance. Sardis was not the city it once was. They had a reputation for being important, but in reality, they weren't as big a deal as they thought they were. Nor were they as invincible as their reputation would have them believe. Twice in their history, someone had scaled those big high rocks that promised security. And twice, the people scaling the walls had found a way into the city gates and made a way for the city to be overturned. See, Sardis carried a proud reputation, but their reputation of the past didn't line up with who they really were in the present. And it was in the city of Sardis. And as it was in the city of Sardis, so it was in the church. Isn't that often the way it goes? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 3. These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation. You have a reputation, church, of being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Dead. It is a sobering diagnosis to hear from Jesus himself. You are dead, church. In every other letter thus far, Jesus begins with a word of encouragement. This doesn't sound like a word of encouragement. In every other letter, he begins with a commendation to the church for the things they've done well, but not here to the church in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, church, but you are dead. And now, most certainly, the diagnosis would have come as a surprise to them. By all accounts, the church did not look dead. They were the largest of the seven churches addressed in these letters, and they were most certainly the wealthiest. And no doubt, they were an active church with a reputation for being alive. There were signs of life. But Jesus, the great physician, he renders his diagnosis. Yes, there are signs of life, but you are dead. You are spiritually dead, church. There's a saying among physicians that goes like this: the doctor who has herself for a doctor has a fool for a doctor. It's the idea that even a good physician makes a lousy doctor for themselves because people are blind and biased toward their own sicknesses. And Jesus comes as the great physician and gives the church a diagnosis that they never saw coming. There are signs of life, but you're actually dead. See, we can be busy with activity, doing all the right things on the outside, attending services, singing songs, reading scriptures, serving in ministries, but still be spiritually disconnected from God on the inside. And often, it's so often hard to see for ourselves. So what did Jesus see? What did Jesus see in his church that they could not see in themselves? Why on earth would Jesus pronounce his beloved bride in Sardis dead? Verse 2 tells us, he sees that God's work has gone unfinished among them. Listen, verse 2. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And can we let that just sink in for a moment this morning? A dying church is a church who has settled for an unfinished work of God among them. A dying Christian is a Christian who has settled for the unfinished work of God in their life. Oh, Jesus, physician of all that is broken, help us to see what we need to see in ourselves so we might come alive. Oh, Jesus, where do you see signs of your unfinished work in your church? I want to name two. When his people live off the fumes of a past encounter with the Holy Spirit, and when we neglect the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Let me begin with the first. Living off the fumes of a past experience of God. That's what we see in the church in Sardis. Look at Jesus' correction to them in verse 3. Jesus says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Jesus wants his church to remember what they had received and what they had heard. Let me start with what they had heard. They had heard the gospel. Remember the life-giving announcement that Jesus, the Son of God, breaks through the darkness of our hearts and our world and disarms the power of death through the forgiveness he offers us through his sacrifice on the cross. Remember what you have heard, the gospel. You were dead in your sin and transgressions, but now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Remember what you have heard, but also remember what you have received. What have we received? The gift of the Holy Spirit. the very life of Jesus within us. Received, it is a key word in this text. Throughout the scriptures, the word received is associated with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus commissioned his disciples in the upper room, he breathed on them. In John chapter 20, we read the story. He breathed on them. And what did he say? He said, receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit was poured out on many people for the first time. And the apostle Peter, he stood up and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul visited Ephesus, he inquired about the vitality of that church, and he asked them a question. He said, did you receive? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What Jesus wants his church to remember is what they received, the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God that brings people out of death and into life. Remember the gospel and the Spirit that you received, church. So when we put the pieces together of the situation in Sardis here, this was a church that was living from a past reputation, not from their present reality. They had received the blessing of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus in the past, but they were no longer experiencing the animating presence of the Holy Spirit in their right now. They were living off the fumes of a past encounter with the living God. There was nothing fresh, nothing new. They were drinking from a cup that had run dry. You see, they were once caught up in a great movement of the Holy Spirit, but presently they were a monument of the past. And it happens to people. It happens to churches. We get lulled to sleep with the rhythms of the week and the patterns of church activity, and what God begins in us as a movement of His Spirit over time, it can slow to a grinding stop. We stop participating with the Holy Spirit. We stop opening our hearts to Jesus. We stop attending to His voice in our hearts. We stop confessing our sin. We stop taking risks to follow where He is calling us to go. And before long, our lives as individuals and together as the body of Christ becomes a monument of something great that happened in the past. Oh, church. You know what? Yeah, we can tell stories about how God has moved in power in our midst, but the stories are old. They're all old. There is no current reality of the presence of the living Jesus alive among us. And Jesus says, church, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. The work is unfinished. You're living off the fumes of a past encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder, I need to ask the question that the Spirit asked me when I prepare these things. Is Jesus speaking these words over your life today? Is the great physician speaking His diagnosis over your heart? Is He speaking it over our church? And if He is, we can trust His voice today. He knows how to bring people back to life. It's not just living off fumes of the past that kills the church. It's also when we neglect to use the gifts that God's Spirit has already given us. Like a muscle that isn't exercised atrophies, a spiritual gift that isn't exercised quenches God's work within us. Jesus teaches this principle in the parable that we walked through last year. Do you remember this one in Matthew chapter 25? The parable of the bags of gold. In the parable, a rich owner goes away on a trip and he entrusts three different servants with bags of gold. Entrusts. It is a key word in the parable. Two of the servants, they put the money to work and they produce a return on what was entrusted to them. These two servants, they are the heroes of the story. They're praised, and they are rewarded with more. Not more money, but more responsibility. Listen to what the master says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. God entrusts us with a blessing. And it's the ones who are faithful to use that blessing who are entrusted with more. God has entrusted you with His Holy Spirit. He has entrusted you with gifts of His Holy Spirit for the building up of the church and the revealing of Christ. And He wants you to be faithful with those gifts. The faithful, they are always entrusted with more. When we fail to use the gifts that we're given, the parable says, even what we have will be taken away and given to someone who will put that blessing to work. Whoa. There's a saying in business that goes, if you're not growing, you're dying. I think Jesus might say, if you're not growing into the gifts that I've already given you, you're slowly dying. So let me ask you, how would you describe your experience as part of the church today? This is an honest question, not a manipulative one. I would never manipulate. There's been too much of that in the church. Maybe those are the sins of the church that need to be confessed this morning. That there has been manipulation that's come from this place. Or maybe you've sat in another church and manipulation has come from this place. We bring that to Jesus and say we confess. Let me ask you, how would you describe your experience as part of the church today? In a word, how would you describe your experience of being the body of Christ right now? Are you bored? Well, could it be that you're bored because you haven't risked the very things that God has already given you? Are you unhappy? Could it be that you're unhappy because you haven't experienced the joy that comes with using the gifts He has given you for His work in the world? Do you feel that your church experience is lifeless? Could it be that your feeling of lifelessness is because you've neglected to attend to something the Spirit of God has already spoken to you, already entrusted to you? Sometimes we experience a slow spiritual death because we've been unfaithful with something that God has already entrusted us with. A measure of His Spirit that we've neglected, or a gift of His Spirit that we have not put into use or have not invested in. A prompting of His Spirit that we have not followed. You see, when we don't attend to the Holy Spirit's voice and when we don't steward the things He has entrusted to us, we slowly die. And when we fail to open ourselves to fresh encounters of the Holy Spirit, church, we slowly die. Why? Because the most fundamental truth about the Christian life is this. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus that we experience through His Holy Spirit. It's not rocket science. The fundamental truth about the Christian life is that it is a relationship with Jesus that we experience. How? Through His Holy Spirit. Quench the Spirit, and you will die spiritually. Grieve the Spirit, and you will die spiritually. Ignore the Spirit, and you will die spiritually. Disobey the Spirit, and you will die spiritually. And isn't this how Jesus presents the Christian life to us in John chapter 15? He says, I am the vine, And you are the branches that come off of the vine. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Daryl Johnson says this: we can be busy and active. We can go through the motions. We can perform all the various duties associated with life and with Jesus. And we can do them all in such a way that we gain a reputation for being alive. But apart from intimacy with Jesus, we will never have authentic life in us. Apart from him, cut off from the vine, we die. It's as simple as that. Oh, Jesus, physician of all that is broken, help us to see what we need to see in ourselves so that we might come alive. Jesus, where do you see the signs of your unfinished work in your church? Jesus never leaves his church to die. He calls us to life. He's calling you into life, church. With the words he called the church in Sardis to life, may they call us to life. There are four phrases he speaks to that church, that he is speaking to our church. Four phrases that he calls us back to life with. Jesus says, wake up. Jesus says, remember. Jesus says, don't let go. Jesus says, turn around. First, wake up. It's in verses 2 and then again at the end of verse 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains, he says. And then, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what time I come to you. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up to me. Wake up to the part of our relationship that still remains, the part that has not gone cold. Start there. Wake up to the abundant life found in me through my Holy Spirit. Wake up. Heaven forbid that when I return, Jesus says, you're caught off guard and you don't even recognize it's me. Wake up to life in the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus says, remember. Remember what you received and heard. Remember the gospel and the Spirit you received when you first believed. Remember the life-giving presence. Remember the freedom and the joy. Remember the love that enveloped you. Remember the power of my Holy Spirit in your life. Remember. Then Jesus says, don't let it go. Hold it fast, it says in our translation. Don't let go of the presence and power of my Holy Spirit, church. Then the fourth, turn around. Our translation says, repent. Turn around and look at my face, Jesus says. Turn around and restore the relationship, Jesus says. Turn around and receive from me my very breath, the breath that gives you life. Turn around and receive once again the gift of the Holy Spirit that enlivens and empowers my people. Wake up. Remember. Don't let go. Turn around. Jesus will not stand by and watch his church die a slow death in the midst of all the activity. He has a different vision for his church. And the vision he gives us of his church, it comes halfway through verses 4 and again in verse 5. I want you to hear this morning how Jesus describes his faithful church. Listen to what it says. He just says this about the faithful church. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And then in verse 5, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. Note that part. They're dressed in white. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Jesus' vision for his faithful church is described as the faithful being dressed in white who are walking with Jesus. It's an interesting description, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, I've come to understand what Jesus is saying in light of what is said in Revelation chapter 7, a few chapters later. There, we are given a similar description, a similar vision of Jesus' faithful church. They are dressed in white, and they are walking with Jesus. But listen. Listen to where Jesus is leading them. It's in verses 16 and 17. Never again will they hunger, the faithful church. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is Jesus, at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them. He will lead them to springs of living water. Jesus is leading his faithful church to springs of living water. Springs of living water. Oh, church, do you see where Jesus is leading those of us who are in danger of death? Do you see where Jesus is leading those of us who are living off a past blessing? Do you see where Jesus is leading those of us who have quenched his power at work in our lives because we've neglected his Holy Spirit? Jesus, he's leading us to springs of living water. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said," get this, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The spring of living water is God's own Spirit that is alive within his people. Where is Jesus leading his faithful church dressed in white? To drink from the spring of living water, to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit. Church, perhaps you've gone dry. Or your life with God feels like a stale, stagnant water, like you're drinking from a dirty puddle. Hear the call of your love and your Lord this morning. He says, wake up. Remember what you've received in the past. Don't let go of the Spirit. Turn around to see my face, and I will lead you to the living water that revives your soul and awakens your heart. Don't you want that, church? I do. Has Jesus been speaking to you this morning? And if he has, in just a moment, I'm actually going to invite you to come forward to the front. I'm going to invite you to come forward as an outward sign of what Jesus is speaking to you on the inside. You know, sometimes getting out of our seat and coming to the front is a way of showing our desire for more of God. It's a way of saying yes to his word that is alive within us. And we don't need to come forward in order for Jesus to speak to us, in order for us to respond to him. But when we do, it is a sign and a symbol to the outward world that Jesus is speaking, and we are responding, and there is a blessing. The worship team is going to play some music over us, and we're going to take a bit of time here to listen to Jesus in our hearts and to respond to his word that is being spoken. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't hesitate. Simply come forward. And one of our prayer team is going to be there, and they're going to put their hand on your shoulder, and they're simply going to pray these very simple words. Jesus, fill this person with your Holy Spirit. That's it. Simple. And Jesus will fill you. He'll bring new life. Because he doesn't leave his church to die. And we live off of him, the bread of heaven, who comes and fills us. Church, Jesus wants to lead you to his living water. He wants to fill you with his life-giving Spirit afresh and give you more of his life. And if you've been living on the fumes of your past encounter with the Holy Spirit, come and be filled anew. Or if you've been neglecting the Holy Spirit these days, neglecting the gifts he has given, or dismissing his promptings, come forward, receive his grace, and be filled afresh with his Spirit. Or if you're simply saying, Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. I want to be alive in you. Come forward and receive the breath of heaven that brings people to life. Let's take some time to respond.